this is the time of the year that we look at the birth records of Jesus Christ. Last week at the Mercos Fellowship, we looked at the Magi and their visitation to Bethlehem, how they got there, the astronomical indication of the King of the Jews having been born, also their having received guidance and revelation from God as far as coming to Jerusalem, and a number of other things associated with the record. And like much of what people think concerning Christmas, or most people think concerning Christmas, there's a lot of error that's mixed in with what the Bible teaches. And, you know, here we're, you know, interested, it's good to recognize error, but the only way that you really recognize error is by knowing what's true, what's right. Because if you might think something's wrong, but, you know, how are you going to really know? And the way that you really know is by getting to know God's Word. So, but the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and the beginning of the Gospel of Luke have a number of records that all pertain to the coming of Christ. And the first thing that's handled at the beginning of Luke is God's dealings with two believers named Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was conceived, you know, in a miraculous way. And he had an incredible ministry to the nation of Israel. Israel had gone for literally centuries without a man of God. Mm-hmm. There's a big gap in the Bible between the book of Malachi and then the four Gospels. I think, what, about 400 years. There was a great darkness as a result, you know, captivity, things that were really all messed up. But John the Baptist was a great light, you know, a tremendous light that was brought to Israel. And he, by bringing light and by calling many, many people in Israel to repentance, sort of paved the way for the coming of Christ. The people were, you know, prepared in that they had believed the stuff that John the Baptist had taught them. But, you know, those people are highlighted, particularly Elizabeth and Zacharias. And then Elizabeth plays a significant part in helping her cousin Mary when Mary initially gets pregnant with the Messiah, with the Christ. So there's, you know, God's dealings with Zacharias, there's God's dealings with Elizabeth, and then it focuses on God's dealings with Mary and Joseph, and tremendous learning in those records. And, you know, it's one of the great sections in the Word that teaches you a lot if you're interested in it, about receiving revelation, because what is involved in God's dealings with all of those people is God giving revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. These were very extenuating circumstances that these people were dealing with, to say the least. And to really know that they knew that they know, or how do you say that right? Know that you knew that you had to get out the way that you know.
You know that they know.
They know that they know. To get to that required God helping them. God helping them to understand that, yes, this was His word, this was His will. Just like you and I need help understanding when things are God's will for our lives. But so those four are highlighted. And then at the actual birth of Jesus, unlike most of the manger scenes that you see when you're looking around your neighborhood or people got all in lights and everything, the people that were there besides Mary and Joseph were the shepherds. You know, the Magi didn't come until much later, about 16 months later. But who came were the shepherds. And the shepherds were just described as guys that were out in the field working. They were doing their job. But they, once again, got revelation by way of an angel to go see this newborn baby that would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And one of the things that was very apparent when you read the record of the shepherds was that they believed. They were obedient. When they got God's word, they didn't hesitate. They didn't, scratch their heads and wonder. They didn't say, well, we'll get around to it after we get off work. which they could have said. I mean, they were out there for, guarding the sheep for a reason. Wolves like to eat lamb chops. But they were out there doing their job, and they got revelation, and it superseded the census realm. And so they went, and they had the blessed privilege of seeing the newborn Christ. If they had hesitated, they would not have gotten the sign of the swaddling clothes, because those were only on momentarily. And then the other ones that are, highlighted in those early chapters of Matthew and Luke are the Magi, what we looked at last week. But I'd like to start this morning by looking at two other people that are highlighted, and that's in Luke chapter 2. If you take your Bibles and go to Luke 2. And these two come up when Mary and Joseph bring the newborn Christ to the temple in Jerusalem. And we'll pick up the record in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and what? Devout." Now, what made a person just under the old covenant, the law that Israel was subject to at this time, was his practice of the law. He was just because of his faithful practice of the law of Moses. And then devout would refer to his, worshiping God, him keeping God number one in his life, his devotion to God Almighty. So great credentials of this man, Simeon. And then it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is translated in other ways in the Bible as comfort or at times encouragement. But the consolation of Israel here would refer, he was waiting for the coming of Christ. He was waiting for the comforter to come, for the consolation of Christ. He was a faithful one. He was faithful to practice the word. He was just. He was faithful to keep God first, and he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was not, just available to everyone. And certainly a requirement for people having Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was faithfulness. In fact, there's a number of different records in the Old Testament when people who had been faithful had the Spirit of God and then became unfaithful where they lost the Spirit. Some of you might be familiar with the 51st Psalm, I believe it is, where David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba. He prayed to the Lord, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me," because he knew it could happen, and he had done something in a category that could have caused that. This man, another, great attribute of his faithfulness was that he had the Holy Spirit upon him. And then it goes on to say, and he came by the Spirit This would be guidance. This would be, you know, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He came by the Spirit in verse 27. Oh, wait, and then I skipped a verse, didn't I? Yeah, verse 20, thank you, Carol. In verse 26, and it was revealed, this again is revelation, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, talking about an amazing revelation to receive, you know, Christ had been promised way back in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, first mention of the Christ coming. And that's a period of, what is it, about 4,000 years, if memory serves me correctly. But this guy gets revelation that Christ is going to come in his lifetime, that he's going to see the Christ. That's a stunning, unique revelation. And then it goes on to say, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So, you know, God told him what to do, and he did it. You know, just like the shepherds had done what they were told, just like, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth had done what they were told, and Joseph did what he was told. Surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ are the record of a few faithful believers. There's not a lot in here about, you know, about the leadership of Israel at that time. In fact, it was the leadership of Israel in that time that later on, mixed in with some other people that came after them, had Christ crucified. This isn't talking about the whole nation doing something. You know, I think somehow, you know, particularly in our day and time with mass media and everything, we think that if, you know, something happens in, you know, Georgia, that it's going to, you know, we all say, watch the same news and it affects everybody in the United States or something. And we think, oh, my gosh, it's happening all over the place. You know, there was a few that God was dealing with. It's not because God doesn't want to help and deal with everybody, but it's because most of the rest of the people were, just oblivious. You know, maybe looking for other things, maybe concerned about all the other stuff of day-by-day life. But what's highlighted here is a few faithful believers, and we can learn a lot from seeing their example. And then it goes on to say, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou my servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, what a wonderful blessing that this man, Simeon, brought upon the babe, Jesus Christ. But think of Mary and Joseph hearing him, you know, say these words. How much encouragement would that have brought? Just reinforcing, you know, what God had revealed to them and what they were to do. You know, this is just in an incredible record. I mean, you know, when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, I think most people, you know, think of the manger scene, but oftentimes what's neglected is all these other records that surrounded in Matthew and Luke that God had written, you know, for our learning, for our encouragement. And really what underlies it is that these people are all examples of great faithfulness. You know, we sang earlier, oh, come all ye faithful. Well, you know, here's a faithful one. Now, he didn't come to Bethlehem, but he came to the temple in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say in verse 33, and Joseph, his mother marveled, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And it's interesting because this is speaking to Mary and Joseph. He's speaking of the blessing that would come to Israel, but also the consequences that would come to Israel for the rejection of the Messiah. And that rejection, after a number of other events that occurred, resulted in, you know, basically Jerusalem being overrun in 70 AD, and, you know, everybody's taken away captive, and so many other things that were consequences. But this is a man of God who is speaking for God by the Spirit of God, speaking words by revelation, Simeon. And think of how blessed he was to have seen the Christ at this time. Now, at this point in time, they would have come to the temple about 41 days after Jesus Christ's birth. There was a period of purification of Mary that would have taken place. And it totaled about 40 days. So this is, you know, a day after that, they brought Jesus Christ, you know, to the temple. So he's about, you know, 41 days old. The other thing that you can see, not just in the record we're reading here, but in the other ones that I'm referring to, is how these believers acted according to Scripture. You know, Mary and Joseph, coming to the temple was something that was prescribed in the law of Moses, to go through a period of purification and then to bring to the temple sacrifices for Mary's purification and also for the child. But those are things that, you know, you can read about. There's a great book that was authored called Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, that many of you are familiar with, that details these records. But you also can just take your Bible, if it has center references of Scripture, when it says, you know, this they did according to the Scripture, or this they did to fulfill, you know, what was written in the law of Moses, or various references like that, you can look up those Scriptures in the Old Testament to see what they were acting upon. So Simeon, what a great man. At the end of his life, he said, you know, I'm blessed. I can die now happy because I've seen the Christ. And then it says in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess." So again, she had the Spirit of God, and she would have spoken for God as a prophetess. "The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity." Now, to see this, if back in those days, generally, people got married a little younger age than we get married in our culture. Oftentimes they get married, you know, not too long after puberty. You know, people get married when they're, say, teenagers. But let's say, you know, she was 20 years old when she got married. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but, you know, but she was with, you know, her husband for 7 years. You know, so Let's say she's 25, okay? You know, she's 18, gets married, she's 25. And it goes on to say, verse 37, "And she was a widow of 84 years. So if she's 25, okay, who's got to get your phone out? I'll get the calculator. 84 years after 25 is what? She's 109? Could have been a little older, could have been a little younger, but, you know, around 110 years old. It's old. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and what? Day. Boy, you talk about a faithful one. And this is a great verse in understanding how we serve God. How does she serve God? She served God in fastings and prayer. You know, I think oftentimes, you know, people think of serving God as like, well, I'm going to go on a mission and, you know, build a home for, you know, a homeless person, or I'm going to, you know, go work at a soup kitchen, or, you know, and all of that can be wonderful stuff to do to help people. But, you know, how about prayer? You know, how about serving God in prayer? I mean, you know, how important is that? You know, 84 years, you know, since her husband died, and she was continually in the temple day and night, serving God with prayer and fasting. And she came, and look what it says, and she came in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The other thing that's highlighted here about Anna, besides her prayer life, is that she spoke for God. She was a prophetess. She spoke for God. And when she saw this babe, she had realized that he was the Christ. And then she told people in Jerusalem, particularly told people that were looking for redemption. They were looking for the Redeemer to come. So, you know, these are the people that are highlighted concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's not that many. I mean, these are the records that you can read. But there's a great thread that goes throughout all these records. And the record is the faithfulness of these believers. You know, God's desire is to work with everybody. You know, he is no respecter of persons. He will help anyone. But he doesn't overstep people's freedom of will. And for, you know, God to work with us, we have to have a desire to work with him. You know, the word faithful is very, very interesting, because anybody can think of, you know, what's its root. Its root is faith, which is believing. You know, and sometimes the word faithful is translated believing in the Bible. It's, you know, basically the same word. It's an adjective. But it describes the believer who stays put. Faithfulness involves time. You know, it's wonderful. You can read the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, some people, when they get the word, it's like, boy, they're so excited right at the beginning. And then, you know, they just don't stay put. And it just, you know, the seed doesn't produce any fruit. You know, faithfulness, it's something day in, day out. It's, you know, moment by moment, you know, second by second, so to speak, hour by hour, just staying put. And, you know, what's highlighted in these records is faithfulness, looking for the coming of Christ. You know, that's hope. You know, you think about it, there weren't that many people in Israel that were necessarily looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the, you know, coming of Christ. But there were these ones, and then this verse implies that there are others, because it says, spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So there were others. But that generation, Jesus Christ described as a generation of vipers. So there's, you know, there weren't that many, but the one that God has written about in the Bible are those that were faithful. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it's like, I think sometimes people think that what God is interested in is for us to be perfect. And, you know, that somehow being perfect is like a requirement for getting into heaven. You know, you've got to be a really good person. You know, what makes a person a saint is if in their life they did, you know, a couple miracles, they did a lot of really good work over a period of time, and then they're dead for a couple centuries, and then people get together and vote that they're a saint.
No.
No.
Well, that's what the Catholics do.
Yeah, I've heard that, yeah. No, you know, what makes a person a saint is getting born again of God's Spirit. You know, a saint, one who's made holy by having Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But that's just the start. That's the start of the Christian life. And, you know, the two points of Christianity that are sure, that are absolutely guaranteed, are the new birth is eternal life, and the return of Jesus Christ is sure and steadfast. It's coming. Those two points are the two pivot points of our life. Mm-hmm. But in between, freedom of will. What are you going to do? You know, day by day. And it's really wonderful to, you know, take a look at God's Word concerning this topic of faithfulness, of just staying put, faithful in the Word. You know, staying put to doing the things you know to do. You know, a lot of things we don't know. I mean, I think, you know, when people are meek and honest, you just say, I don't know. I mean, I know God does know, and if God shows me, or if I can read it in the Bible, then I can know. But there are things, boy, you just get to the point where you know that you know that you know, and you don't give on it. You know, you just stay put. You don't compromise. You don't, you know, compromise because it'll be more popular with, you know, your friends or with your family, or, you know, you stay put. It's God's Word. And then just do, you know, how about, you know, faithfulness in prayer? That's a good one. Faithfulness to read the Word. You know, faithfulness to come to fellowship periodically. Faithfulness, whatever that might be, whatever God prescribes. But there's a wonderful section in 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 1, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what?
Amen.
Faithful. Now, this section, for us to start at verse 1 of chapter 4, is really not doing it justice because of the context with which it comes. And, you know, you read a chapter heading and it almost subliminally gives you a certain amount of authority to think we're on a new topic or something. But really the topic that has been explained in incredible detail, more extensive detail than any other place I know in the Bible, is the believer's rewards, of what will be given at the Bema, which is, you know, God's award stand, that's the great event that's associated with the gathering together. You know, the believer being given individual rewards for their faithfulness in this life. And these verses, you know, say, as best I can understand, and this is a topic that I've looked at pretty extensively in my life, as best I understand, the bottom line requirement for the believer's rewards. It's not, you know, being perfect. It's not never making mistakes. It's not a lot of things that people might, you know, think. It's not saying, you know, making sure you don't say bad words or, you know, all that stuff. But it's faithfulness. You know, bottom line requirement for the believer's rewards. That's why this occurs here. It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not obligational or it's not optional, but it's required. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. What an incredible thing to say. You know, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So there will be this event of the Bema, where every one of us will give account for ourselves to God of, you know, what do we do with the time that we have? What do we do with the resources that we have? You know, and it'll be judged according to what's good. Everything will be brought to light. But the great thing, too, also, is that after this process, remember the end of verse 5, it says, then shall every man have what? Praise of God. In other words, you're not going to be tormented in hell for all the crap you did. You know, things will come to light, and things that you've done, you know, based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you'll be rewarded for. But, you know, the other stuff, it, you know, going back in that context of 1 Corinthians 3, it'll get burned up. It'll be gone. So to conclude, let's look at one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it's interesting. There's a couple of the epistles, the church epistles, that specifically in the beginning of them address those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And both those books are addressed to people who have been around for a while. You know, people who've been taught, people who've known the mystery and practiced it. You know, people you say that, you know, they're not babes in Christ, but, you know, have strong meat and, you know, or you could say, you know, should know better. You know, mature ones, adults in the room. There's a lot of ways of thinking of it. But, you know, you get an understanding of the basics of Christianity by reading Romans, and then, you know, Corinthians and Galatians sort of augment that with correcting some of the possible errors that will come up. You know, and then, you know, you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and addresses, you know, more mature believers, you know, and one of the things that is stated there and it's talked about is being faithful, continuing to believe. You know, staying put. I mean, I guess somebody could just be happy to know that they're born again and that when Christ comes back, they're going to heaven. And so right now, I'll just do whatever the hell I want. But that's not a good way to live. And it certainly doesn't produce any godly results. It can get you in some pretty good trouble sometimes, and people have demonstrated that. But, you know, God just loves us and encourages us. Wants us to help. He wants to help us along the way with guidance and direction, what to do. But our part is to stay put, stay faithful, be obedient. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," what's the word same refer to? The same things that Timothy had been taught by Paul, the same commit thou to what kind of men?
Faithful
men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, really, the ability to teach effectively is dependent on being faithful to the Word. Because if you're not faithful to the Word, you really won't have anything that's very trustworthy to teach. You know, it takes staying put. You know, to think that you can teach something you don't know, or even more devilish, to think that you can teach something that you don't practice. You know, I think that's sort of like what's a good definition of hypocrisy, isn't it?
Yeah.
But, you know, it requires faithfulness. But this is such a wonderful, such a rich verse. The things that thou hast heard of me. Now, I don't know, you know, who originally taught you God's word. But all of us have been taught by somebody or a whole group of people. Alan, you were talking about, you know, now continuing to be taught by you know, tapping into different internet sources and things. You know, that's one modern way of continuing to be taught. You know, it's a great one. You can get to the point where, you know, you understand enough of the Bible that you can rightly divide the word yourself, that you can study to show yourself approved unto God. You know, there's a variety of ways, but the things that you've heard, you know, the things that you've learned, the same, not different, but the same word of God, commit thou to faithful men. You know, and that's, you know, really so much of the ministry that you and I practice is a ministry concerning faithful people. And those faithful men shall then be able to teach others also. And this is how the Word of God is to move. It's to move, you know, from person to person, from generation to generation. You know, things I've heard of me, so it starts with somebody's got the Word. You know, then came to Timothy or to you, and then you teach it to faithful people who are then able to do what? Teach others also. You know, this can be applied to the family in a wonderful way. You know, you think about, you know, Carol and I got 4 sons. You know, we might not have done a perfect job, but we did a faithful job of teaching them the Word. You know, taught them the Word. And you know what? Now they're teaching others also. You know who they're teaching? They're teaching their kids. And those kids will then be able to teach others also. It's stay put, and that's how the Word of God moves. It's how the Word of God stays the same instead of, you know, getting all wrongly divided and, you know, where people start getting 3 gods and that the dead are alive now in heaven and then all this other stuff that there's, you know, 25 sexes or whatever, you know, people are teaching. I mean, you know, what a wonderful verse. But underlying all that we're seeing here is God's requirement of faithfulness. And it's highlighted very much when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ. God had some people he could work with, and boy, did he do a work to bring our Savior to earth. And God, you know, prayerfully and hopefully has people he can work with today. People who, you know, like those that we read about in the Gospels, are looking for the coming of Christ. People who are, you know, staying put, practicing the Word of God. And people who are faithful to hold forth the Word and teach it to others. So that this word can continue until Christ comes back. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, for this time where we acknowledge and celebrate the birth and coming of your Son the first time. And, Father, may we just learn from the records that you had written down so that we can stay put and be steadfast, unmovable, be faithful men and women to teach others also. So, Father, I'm thankful for this time, and may this be a great time of family and of friends gathering and of learning and of rejoicing, and, Father, of us serving and being able to help others. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.